today we're going to be looking at Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. Would you pray with me as we come to God's Word? Gracious Father, thank you, Lord, certainly for the freedoms that we have in Christ and the freedoms that we have in this nation, but also, Lord, thank you that the Scriptures have come to us not by accident, but also not without cost. Thank you for those who came before us and gave their lives, shed their blood, very literally, for us to hold in our hands a copy of the Bible. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word. As we come now to your word, we pray that you would prepare us to hear from you, that you would humble our hearts, O God, that we would indeed do that work of coming before your word with a trusting and submissive attitude, ready to hear from you and ready to do as you say. Let your word convict us and challenge us, but also let it comfort us. Let it, O God, do its work to make us into the people who you want us to be. But most of all, turn our eyes upon our great Savior, Jesus. It is in his name that we pray, and we ask by your Spirit and for your name's sake. Amen. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand who saith, a whole I planned, youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. I first heard the words of that poem by Robert Browning at a friend's wedding. And maybe that's where you have heard it, if you've heard it. Maybe it was said at your wedding. Yeah, that's a possibility. It's a popular wedding poem. But maybe you hear words like that, and really the thought comes into your mind, the best is yet to be? Maybe whether you're in your 30s or 40s, 50s, 60s, or beyond, you compare your life to what you dreamed it would be, and yet your life is far more like that Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days. Oh, they'll pass you by, those glory days. And so you've long since stopped dreaming that the best is yet to be because those disappointments in your life are far too real. The prophet Haggai didn't serve in glory days, but in days of broken dreams. And yet in the midst of the broken dreams, God had a message for his people. It is that the best is yet to be. Look with me at Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. And this again is in the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So in the face of present disappointments, God calls us to be strong and to work because of our hope in God. And so in the face of whatever disappointments you are facing in the present, God calls you to be strong and to work because your hope is in God. We begin in verses 1 through 3 with the present disappointment. It was the 21st day of the 7th month, which was the last day of the Feast of Booths. Now, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was the greatest Jewish festival of the year, when all the people would come into Jerusalem. And they would actually build temporary shelters, tents, if you will, to stay in during the festival. They were reminding themselves of how God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and led them through the barren wastelands of the wilderness. And now they were being reminded God has given them the land, and so they're celebrating the harvest that God gives them. And this was the very biggest day of this great feast, because it's the final day. And this is the best possible opportunity for Haggai to address the leaders and the people. Because as 1 Kings 8 tells us, it was during the Feast of Booths that Solomon first established the temple in Jerusalem. And it's on this day, which is about a month after the work had begun rebuilding the house of God, that God's word comes by Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua and to all the people. God begins addressing them with a question in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? This would have only been a few people, because it had been almost 70 years since the Babylonians had destroyed the temple. And so those who were left were going to be at least in their 70s, perhaps in their 80s. They were very few in number. And so God asks them another question. How do you see this temple now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And there was still debris lying all around. They had the foundation laid, but yet as they began rebuilding, they could tell this temple would be nothing compared to what it was before the Babylonians destroyed it. And even then, that paled in comparison to the glory days of Solomon. And so yes, they would have answered, this temple looks like it's going to be insignificant. In fact, Zechariah 4 tells us that they were disparaging the very rebuilding efforts, calling this the day of small things. The temple was important because it not only represented God's presence with his people, but it also, with the Davidic dynasty, represented and symbolized God's kingdom. It represented their strength, as God's people. And so the older folks remembered the good old days, the glory days. They had dreamed that they would come back to the land and everything would be reestablished. And that this temple would be great again. But then they look at it and their dreams are shattered. And so they were depressing and discouraging those who were working with their disdainful words. And yet it's these very older folks who had seen the destruction of the temple. They had heard the prophets tell them that one day they would come back to the land. And they were now witnesses that those promises of God were fulfilled. I want to speak for a moment to our older folks. Maybe as you look at the church today, whether in America or even just Fellowship Baptist Church, maybe you look at it and you think of glory days gone by. Maybe you think of days when this church was filled with more families, younger folks, youth, children. That was your dream for the future of the church, but now you look at it and it's not exactly what we see. Or maybe you were part of another church and you were hoping to join a church and just watch it take off and God just begin to save tons of people. And yet that's not what we've seen. I want to encourage you, do not fall into the same trap as the older folks of Haggai's day. Don't look at fellowship and speak without hope, discouraging words. Don't have an attitude of our best days are in the past and my dreams of a future are gone. Likewise, if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, haven't you witnessed God's faithfulness through the decades? Instead of discouraging and disparaging, lead the way in encouraging hope and trust in God. Remind everyone, God's been faithful in the past. He can do it again. Let's trust Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's seek Him. Let's expect God to do great things again. Maybe for all of us, you read passages like Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 7. Maybe you think back to the Great Awakening in America's history and you think, man, I've never seen anything like that. And nobody living has. We've not seen a revival like that in centuries. As we read of God's glorious church in days gone by, there's always that desire in us to think, we're just not going to see anything at all like that. Friends, God doesn't call us to deny the facts. He doesn't call us to act like the disappointments we're facing aren't real. But it's in our present disappointments, it's in the rubble of our broken dreams that God calls us to be faithful in our day, to be strong and to work in spite of whatever circumstances, because our hope isn't in our circumstances. Our hope is in the living God. Our hope is in Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And so that is where our confidence is. And so notice God's call in verse 4. It is to be strong and work. If you read through the Bible, you will find that you come across the command to be strong actually rather regularly. Moses tells Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, as Joshua is about to take over the helm and lead Israel into the promised land. Moses tells him, Joshua, be strong and courageous, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. In Joshua 1, verse 9, God himself tells Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. As King David is about to die and hand over the kingdom to his son Solomon, and let Solomon now build the temple, David says to Solomon, Solomon, my son, be strong. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It was the same in Haggai's day. And so in verse 4, three times, God says, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land." In the same way, God says to us today, "Be strong, Fellowship Baptist Church." We're called to work, to act, God says. Not to fear, but to be about God's kingdom business. We're to be those who are out making the gospel known to those whom God brings into our lives. We are to be making disciples of others, helping other Christians to grow, helping unbelievers to know the truth. God calls us to work, to act. In fact, in everyday life, Jesus tells us, make disciples as you go. God doesn't call us to deny our assessment of the situation. He doesn't tell us, you know, it's actually going to be easy, despite what it looks like. It's all going to work out really nicely. Don't worry, just sit back. It's going to be comfortable. No. He calls us to act. To be strong and to work together. Look with me again. Listen to verse 4. "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. Do you hear it three times there? Declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. God is calling us to pay attention to Him and His word above every competing voice. Dear Christian, sometimes you actually need to just stop listening to yourself. You need to stop listening to everyone around you. Sometimes you need to tell your own heart to shut up because it's telling you deceptive things that are actually more from the devil than they are from God. Instead, you need the renewal of your mind by God's word. This is why it's so necessary for us to read the Bible daily, why it's necessary for us to memorize the scripture so we can meditate on its truth, so that it reminds us who our God is, so it reminds us who we are. This is why we need to gather in Sunday Bible studies or Bible studies throughout the week. Why? To study God's Word together. This is why we need to gather regularly to hear the proclamation of the Word and to sing God's praises to remind us of these truths. God doesn't call you to deny your present hardships, but He does call you to refocus. As Alec Montier comments, "Faith believes that the Lord's assessment of the situation is truer than the human assessment." Faith believes what God says is truer than what my heart keeps telling me. In despair and unbelief, we tend to say things like, "I can't, so I won't." Or maybe if we're good humanists, we say things like, "I can, so I will," and then we try a lot and we end up failing and find out, "I can, so I will" doesn't work. Faith says, "I can't, but God can, so I will." And it trusts God to act. Maybe as you look at your own life and you find yourself struggling in sin and you think, as I so often do, "Man, my personal growth and godliness is so slow." You know, I think back a decade ago, and I can say my dream of where I would be today, I'm definitely not there. I'm hundreds of yards short on this one. Maybe that's the way you feel. Maybe you look at your life and it just seems like it's full of falling short of what you thought it would be. God's word calls you to press on, to work. Philippians 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's working in you both to give you the desire and so that you do it. So trust God, no matter how many times you fall flat on your face, trust in God and work. As you look at our church, you might say, man, the progress is so slow. God calls you to work, to not say, well, maybe when revival comes, I'll get involved. No, He's saying, get involved in my work now. Serve. Grow as a disciple to make disciples. God calls you to be strong and work. And as we work, we actually build the foundation for the future. So why should we work? The answer is because we have hope. But why do we have hope? Well, God gives them and gives us two reasons. The first reason for our hope in the end of verse 4 and into verse 5 is that the Lord is with us. The Lord declares, work, for I am with you. That was the same promise that God gives us in chapter 1. I'm with you. I'm present among you. And then He takes us back in verse 5. He says, I'm with you according to the covenant. That is, according to the promises that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. When Moses brought you out and brought you to Mount Sinai, I promised you I'd be with you. In fact, don't you remember the tabernacle that I gave you? Don't you remember the temple? The very point of them is to remind you, I am with you. God says, my Spirit still dwells in your midst. You don't need to fear. Dear church, have we forgotten 1 Corinthians 3:16? Do you not know that you, plural, you, church, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God is in His church where His people are gathered together. God's Spirit remains in us, abides with us. He hasn't left us, and He never will. This is what Jesus promised us in John chapter 7. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, about 550 years to the day that Haggai gave this message. Jesus comes and He stands before the crowds and He announces, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John explains what he means. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Friends, Jesus has been glorified. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He has been glorified. And so as He promised, He has given us the Spirit. This is what He told His followers in Acts chapter 1. He says, you will be my witnesses. And then He promises them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and He hasn't left, and He never will. The Spirit is in the church. He is in our midst. In fact, if you're trusting in Christ, He's living inside of you. God promises us His presence, and that should comfort us. It should give us hope, but it shouldn't coddle us. God's presence isn't to coddle us and make us just feel comfortable and happy with status quo. Rather, God promises us His Spirit, His presence, to motivate us to live on mission with Him. He gives us His Spirit, promises us His presence so that we have hope and assurance so that we can be strong and work because the Lord is with us. And so we have reason to live with expectancy. But God doesn't stop there. As if God's presence isn't enough of a promise, God gives them a second promise.
in verses 6 through 9. The second reason for our hope is the Lord is to come. About a year ago, I first read of a megachurch pastor who suggested that we Christians should unhitch following Jesus from the Old Testament. You see, he, like many who have gone before him, thought that the Old Testament God seems a little bit too vengeful, a little bit bloodthirsty. And so, you know, we've got to just do away with the Old Testament and we'll just have the New Testament. That'll be enough. This, by the way, is an ancient heresy known as Marcionism. And yet, yeah, the God of the Old Testament might do some uncomfortable things, but listen, read what Jesus warns the Jews about in the destruction of the temple. Read what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 of those who persecute Christians. I mean, read the book of Revelation. You know, God does some things there that can make you squirm a little. It amazes me that we who live in a culture that's filled with violence on TV and violent video games, and we like violent sporting events like football and like UFC, and yet we want the God of the Bible to be PG. Friends, that's asinine. I believe one of the biggest problems today is that we have emasculated the God of the Bible rather than letting him be God. And so Haggai refocuses us on who God is. God says, yet once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. I'm going to upset everything with my presence so that it's right side up instead of upside down. I'm going to shake up the nations. And yes, all those treasures that the nations have now, all the silver, all the gold, by the way, it's mine. I made it. It's going to come to me. Friends, we need a bigger view of God, the sort of view of God that we get here. Because our hope is this, that our God comes. Revelation chapter 1, God says, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. Our hope is that our God comes to deliver us by whatever means necessary. In Haggai's day, it looked like the nations were winning as much as it does today. But God reminds us it's not always going to be that way. He tells them in verse 9, the latter glory of this house is going to exceed the former glory, the glory of the days of Solomon. Over 500 years later, King Herod adorned the little temple that the Jews of Haggai's day built. He adorned it with gold and silver from the Romans, made it a structure that, as far as riches go, made Solomon's temple pale in comparison. And yet, it's not the riches that make the temple glorious. You see, when Solomon first dedicated the temple, God's glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory of God, filled the temple. So much so that the priests couldn't even minister. But Ezekiel tells us that God's glory departed from the temple, and that's why it was destroyed. But you know that the glory cloud never came and refilled the temple in the days of Haggai or Ezra or Nehemiah or Malachi? How is it then that God could say the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former? The answer is told to us in John 1:14, where it says that the Word, that is God Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. God physically walked into that temple. There's greater glory than a glory cloud. But not only did he enter the temple, he also brought peace in that place. Not just peace for the Jews, but for all peoples. You see, the point of the temple was never just for the Jews. It was to be a place for all peoples. It's through the cross that Jesus died to give us peace with God. Because peace is the gift of God. You can have it no other way. It's a gift of his grace. And Jesus not only gives us peace, Jesus himself is our peace. He restores our harmony with God in his own flesh so that we don't need a physical temple anymore. We have the meeting place of God and man in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, not all that far from this temple, he gave us peace with God. And it's when we have peace with God that harmony can begin to take place in other relationships. Maybe this morning your life is filled with chaos. Your life is full of broken dreams. And you're thinking to yourself, I need peace with God. I need peace in my life. I hunger and I thirst for peace. Know that it is found in the man Christ Jesus. Turn from your sin. Put your confidence not in yourself but in Jesus, who alone gives peace. Listen, though your dreams may be shattered, God promises to give you a hope and a future. Not perhaps what you expected, but according to his plans. You see, one day God is going to shake the whole earth, the whole cosmos. We will dwell forever in the new heavens and new earth. And there will be no temple there. Why? Because we will see God face to face. That's what Revelation 22 promises us. We will live forever with God. And by the way, forever, that's a long time. Take one piece of sand from every beach in the world once a decade, and you will exhaust that sand far before you exhaust eternity. But those of us who are trusting in Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. That's our hope. That's our future. That's where we're going. The best indeed is yet to be. But even now, God is bringing all peoples from every tribe and tongue and language to be one people in Christ. God is making peace through the cross of Christ with all peoples, including those around Kenosha. No matter what you have been through, God calls you to dream again. Not small dreams, but big dreams, God-sized dreams of what God himself can do if we will live on mission with him. And he accomplishes it through the gospel, the word of peace. And so in the face of present disappointments, God calls you to be strong and to work. Because our hope isn't in ourselves, but in God. So let's hope together. Let's be strong and work together. Because the best is yet to be. Let's pray.